This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the book of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 15, The King's Concern. Matthew 15, The King's Concern. We saw in chapter 14 how the enemies were beginning to mount against Jesus. The conflict was getting greater and greater. They were criticizing him. They were unhappy with his talking about a kingdom of God, rather than building them up in their own positions as leaders. He's teaching his disciples. He's ministering to the needy. He's not going to deter his mission. He's going to keep on. And today we're going to see that he has two truths he wants to bring forth. One is truth itself, and the other one is love. Those are our two themes today, truth and love. He's going to teach his enemies the truth, and he's going to expose their hypocrisy. And then he's going to show that love that he has as he reaches out to Gentiles as well as Jews in order to meet their needs. So chapter 15, first part of it is Jesus is concerned about truth, and the second part he's concerned about love. Let's bow our hearts before him, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it and to be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's see how he shows his concern for everyone through truth and through love. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. And thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you still also without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So what are we talking about here? We're talking about tradition of man versus commandment of God. And that is not only the theme of this first half of this chapter, that's a struggle we all have to go through in our spiritual walk. What is of man and what is of God? Tradition versus commandment. And in this tradition here, what's happening is the elders are looking for some, or the leaders at that time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're looking for some way to criticize him. And they're about to eat, and the disciples, and presumably Jesus, don't go through this matter of washing hands. Now you're going to say, "But my mother told me to wash my hands. We have a doctor here, we have a couple of nurses. My sisters are nurses. They're not practicing anymore, but one sister said they learned how to wash their hands to the tune of 'Happy Birthday to You.' That's how long it takes you to wash your hands. 'Happy Birthday to You.' And so what is this thing about not washing your hands? That's a question of hygiene. Do wash your hands before you eat. But we're talking not about hygiene here. We're talking about a ceremonial washing. This had nothing to do with hygiene. It had to do with the fact that when the Jews, by their own tradition, not God's command, would be sitting down to eat, they would go through a ceremonial washing of their hands and even the couch and the wherever they were sitting. And it was to remove the contamination, the defilement of the Gentiles. They had to go out into the marketplace. They had to buy products. The robe might even touch a Gentile or a Gentile's table. They had to remove that. And so it was their way of saying, I am removing any contamination that comes from being involved with the Gentiles. We have that kind of an attitude today. I just shook a hand of a person of a different color, of a different ethnicity, of a different this or that. Ooh, do I need to wash my hands to get rid of it? That's what we're talking about here. And so it was a tradition of man. And the Jews didn't understand, but Jesus was not having a part of that because he had come to save all people. He did not consider Gentiles to be defiled. He loved all, and he did not have to have them ceremonially washed from their bodies. That's what we're talking about here. So with that in mind, let's look at how he approaches this. Verse 2, here's the accusation against Jesus. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? That's the critical point. Not a commandment of God, the tradition of the elders. That's how we do things in our church. That's how we do this. That's how we do that. Years ago, my mother went down to a black Pentecostal church in downtown Albany for prayer. She was on fire for the Lord. And she went into noonday prayer with the ladies. And one of the senior ladies came over with her and great disgust said, young lady, she wasn't so young, she was in her 60s, but to compare to this gal, she was, do not pray with us now. You have slacks on. Go home and put a proper skirt or dress on. Mother was brand new in the Lord and on fire for God, and she went home and changed and still came back. Now, I'm sure had she lived longer, and if I had that happen to me, I'd say, I'm not going to say what I would say, but bye, bye, bye. That was not the tradition of God. It was a tradition of man, tradition of the elders in that particular church. And so it goes. And later on, we started going to a church where it was worse than that. Couldn't wear slacks, couldn't wear jewelry, couldn't wear makeup, couldn't cut your hair. You had to have hair that never was cut all your life if you were a woman. And so that's tradition of men. And if it's going to conflict with traditions of God and commandments of God, you make your choice. Well, Jesus comes right back at them, verse 3. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. You talk about your tradition, I want to talk about the command of God. That trumps it, so to speak. That's higher. Look at verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. That's the commandment of God. But you're not obeying that. Well, they might be challenged and say, how are we not obeying that? Then he began to pick up one of their traditions that violated this commandment of God. You say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. They called it Corban, set apart for God. Then he need not honor his father or mother, and thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. The idea of Corban was that you could say, I have $1 million, and I have dedicated all of that money to God. It's got a little mental note reserved for God. I can use it for food and clothing and vacations and what have you, but I can't use it to help anybody else, especially mom and dad. Mother and dad live next door. They haven't got enough food to eat. They're starving. Instead of honoring them by helping them and feeding them, I say, mom and dad, I'd love to, but all I have is $1 million, and it's reserved for God when I die. It's Corban. And so therefore, they're making this tradition, this selfish tradition of keeping it to yourself, supposedly for God, and not honoring mom and dad. Here's a drastic case where tradition comes against the commandment. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition as long as it has a God-based center and direction to it, so long as it doesn't violate a commandment. We have a tradition here. Every church does. We come on in, and we, after greeting, we start to worship the Lord. It's a tradition. And then we have testimonies and healing, and then we get into the Word. But that all is in line with commandments. God does say to worship. God does say to testify. He does say to teach the Word and study the Word. But it's flexible. If we come in here some morning and God says, let's reverse it. Let's not even meet here today. Let's go on out and let's begin to feed the poor and let's go out and knock on doors and share Christ, then we're going to do that. Because that's also of God. So tradition needs to be examined always. Does it, first of all, line up with God's commandment? And more specifically, does it also line up with what God has for us to do today? So we have to be flexible. We have to be flexible in terms of what God wants. Otherwise, we become like old wineskins. You know what that's like. Old wineskins have been expanded by wine, and they can't expand anymore. New wine comes into it, and it bursts. That's why so many folks have had to leave one church and go to another, which is experiencing the fresh new wine of the Lord, because the old church just doesn't do it that way. As soon as we say, we don't do it that way here at Reach Out or what have you, or in my family, watch out, that could be a tradition. Lord, if I'm too bound up in traditions, change me, make me flexible. And that's the message here. These guys are not doing that, and so the Lord calls them, very frankly, hypocrites. You're phony. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you. 700 years ago the prophet talked about you guys. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, not the commandments of God. They're phonies. Hypocrites. Hypocrites in the Greek. It's the idea, you've all seen the sign of the theater, the smiling mask and the frowning mask. And it goes back to the days of Greece and these large theaters. They didn't have audio and video, and you're there in the back row and you can't see the face of the actor down there. And so the actor who is in a comedy scene, wants to make you laugh, puts up a happy face. And that's the hypocrite. That's the happy face. Or maybe a sad face if it's a case that calls for that. And so you're putting on a face. You're not real. And your heart is not worshiping me. And so we need to watch out for that when we're worshiping the Lord, we're not just saying words. We're not just going through methodology, because he doesn't want to hear that. So don't teach doctrines of men. Teach the commandments of God. And this is their message. Well, he called the multitude to himself, and he said to them, hear and understand. Again, we're talking about this idea of washing hands. The leaders of Israel are saying you cannot eat the food that hasn't been ceremonially cleansed from defilement with Gentiles, because it's going to get inside of you and contaminate you. He says that's not the case. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. So it's defilement we're talking about, not because you didn't cleanse yourself from the world around you, but because your heart's not right. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? I'll bet he knew. They were offended by a lot of what he said. And when you and I go out and share the word of God in love, there'll be some people who take offense. If nobody is offended by you, might want to check on your message. Might want to check on the message. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. So he likens them to plants that are not of God. God's going to pull it up. Let them alone. They're blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. False religious leaders leading the people astray. So then Peter wanted an explanation. Explain this parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Come on, guys, get with the program is what he's saying here. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and it's eliminated? The physical food goes into your mouth, even though you didn't ceremonially wash your hands from Gentile and worldly defilement. It just goes into your stomach and then it comes back out again. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So we need to watch out for what's coming from the heart. Out of the heart proceed these defilements if we're not careful. And we need to make sure that our hearts are focused on the Lord. We need to watch what we see, what we hear, what we eat, in the terms of spiritual eating, to make sure that it's of the Lord. Men's Bible study on Friday night, we were talking about the manna, feeding upon the Lord, from John. We talked about ways to make sure that we're feeding the true manna. Worship, praise, studying the Word, service, tithes, offerings, serving people wherever we possibly can. These are the ways to feed upon Jesus. These are the ways to make sure that the heart is not defiled and that out of that heart is not coming forth that which is wrong. And so we need to watch out for this defilement. I gave you a couple of cross references regarding food. 1 Timothy 4:4, I want to just mention that for a minute, because the Jews had been stuck on the Old Testament law of Leviticus about certain foods that couldn't be eaten. God wanted them to avoid shellfish and pork and a few other areas of food as a lesson of spiritual defilement, but also as a lesson, too, about certain foods that aren't so good for you unless they're prepared in the right way. Well, that was all changed by Jesus. He already gave us that definition. And 1 Timothy 4:4 gives us an idea that you can eat any food you want, spiritually speaking, and it's not going to defile you. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. For it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. You thank God for it, and you can eat it. It isn't going to contaminate you. And if you don't want to spend money on meat in the grocery store and you want to drive down the road and you see some roadkill and you want to eat the roadkill, that's not going to spiritually defile you. It may give you an upset stomach. The good doctor is saying, oh, no, but it's not going to make you spiritually defiled. And you will save a couple of bucks on meat, which you'll spend in the hospital and the ER anyway, getting it all squared away. But thank God for it. Thank God we're going to see a miracle of food and multiplication shortly. Thank God for the food that you eat and pray for those in this world who do not have enough food to eat this day. So that's the first part about truth. That is, defilement comes from within, not from without. Secondly, verse 21 now talks about Jesus being concerned about love. And he's going to show that love by healing. It's one of my very favorite stories about healing. Verse 21, then Jesus went out from there and he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He left Israel, went out up north to what we know today as the area of Lebanon. And he's going to be ministering here to a Gentile, no doubt. It says a woman of Canaan from that region. She might have been originally from Israel, now living in Lebanon, or Canaan could refer even to that district that she was up there in, but no doubt a Gentile. And she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. And I want you to get a real picture in your mind of what's going on. Picture yourself as a director about to do a video or a movie about this, and here's Jesus. He's got his 12 disciples, and they're walking, and seemingly aimlessly, although God knows where he's sending them, and Jesus knows what's going on, and suddenly this woman appears out of nowhere, and she says, son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed, totally controlled by demonic activity. But Jesus answered her not a word, didn't talk to her. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. So this is going on for a little time now. She's calling on him. He is saying nothing at all. No doubt it's bothering the disciples, and they're saying, come on, get rid of her. Send her away. She's crying out after us. So this scene is getting to be a bit awkward. We haven't seen any scene like this at all. We've seen no scene before where Jesus says nothing to somebody who wants something. How many times do we see the person come and give the request and Jesus says, your faith has given it to you, go, what have you? He's saying nothing to her. He's not even answering her. But he answered and he said, no doubt to the disciples, and she could hear it, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What does that mean? I have come to heal, to minister to the Jews. This woman is not a Jew. What's going on here? We've seen no evidence anywhere where Jesus refuses to heal. We've seen no evidence where Jesus refuses to even talk to the person initially about it. What's he doing? Why is this going on? Then she came and she worshiped him and said, "Lord, help me." She worshiped him. That's a common theme we see among the lepers, the centurions, the others. She's worshiping him. "Lord, help me." What does he say? He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." He's still not responding favorably to her request. Is this Jesus? What is he doing? "It is not good to take the children's bread." Notice children's bread. "My daughter is demon-possessed. I want you to heal her." The healing, the children's bread, is for Israel. So the next time you're coming to the Lord, you want the children's bread. And that's healing. "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." She now has a picture painted. He is saying to her, "I have come for Israel, and I have children's bread, which includes healing, and it's for Israel. And you are not in my picture." What does that mean? The disciples now are beginning to wonder, where's this thing going? She said, "Yes, Lord, I agree with you. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." I'm putting myself in that picture. Okay, I can't sit at the table like Israel, but I'll be like a little dog, and I'll wait patiently under the table for any scraps that fall my way. In those days, what they would do is when they would, they didn't have kibble and canned dog food and what have you, they would eat, they didn't have napkins in those days, they would eat with bread and they have their juices and their meat and what have you, and when they finished, they took some bread and they used it as a napkin. They would wipe their hands, get rid of the juices, toss the bread on the floor, and the dogs would eat the bread, whatever they could get. I'll be a dog. I'll be a puppy dog. I'll take anything, but I'm going to be in that picture with you. I won't let you go until you bless me. What did Jesus say? He answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." I'll read it again. "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Why this particular scenario, which is so different from any other in the Bible about healing? Argument number one, Jesus was in a bad mood that day and didn't feel like healing Gentiles, and she had to persuade him, and he finally came around and gave in. Not likely. That's not his nature. His nature is always to heal. His nature is always love. Secondly, maybe he feels her faith is not great enough, and therefore he wants to increase her faith by making her work for it. But I don't see any evidence of that, do you? What I see here is that he describes her faith as great faith before 12 men who he always describes as having little faith. "O ye of little faith," Peter, James, John, etc. These men, chosen by God, had, compared to her, little faith. What's he doing? He's teaching them. Hey guys, look at how strong her faith is. Had he simply reached out and said, "Let it be done," they wouldn't have seen how strong her faith is. This is an absolute marvelous example of tremendous faith. "I'll be even that little dog. I don't care what picture you want to paint of me, Lord." And of course, this idea of going to Israel was to go to Israel first, but always to include Gentiles, including in this chapter. So she's an example of great faith. Sadly, there's only one other person Jesus has in mind and describes as having great faith, and that's another Gentile, the centurion, who has great faith for healing his servant. The Jews don't have it, the disciples don't have it, and these people do. Now, these disciples have been with Jesus every day. They've seen miracle upon miracle, and they still have little faith. So this gal has seen no evidence at all of Jesus' work. Probably just heard he's a healer. She was not under his teaching that we know of. She didn't go to his school. She just simply had that kind of faith. I believe he was trying to teach the disciples that's the kind of faith you need. Great faith like her. And it was done that very hour. Well, he continues to minister now, verse 29. Jesus departed from there. He skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. He's now on the eastern side. Remember how he fed the 5,000 on the eastern side? He's a little further south now in Gentile country called Decapolis, or the 10 cities of the Gentiles. 9 of them were on the eastern side of the Jordan, in what we know today as modern-day Jordan. Well, great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. He didn't put them through this exercise because he'd already taught the disciples what he wanted them to learn about that woman with great faith. And I don't know about you, when you get up there to heaven, who you want to see. I want to see my parents and Jesus, of course, but I want to look for this woman from Tyre and Sidon. I want to shake her hand and just find out who she was. I think she'll be an interesting person to meet, and also that centurion servant. Well, they laid them all at Jesus' feet. He healed every one of them. Jesus can and will heal any and all diseases. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. That indicates to me they were Gentiles, referring to the God of Israel, not their own God. And so that made them believers in the God of Israel. And that was the pattern that Jesus had. In order to make believers, it's not just preaching the word and teaching the word, it's also laying hands on the sick and healing them. Jesus, when he teaches and heals, it's all part of the same package. It's the children's bread. The children's bread. Think about that the next time you're looking for a way to approach the Lord for healing. Lord, I'm a child of God. I need to be fed. We have children in our home, and one of the obligations in our home is to make sure those children are fed. Maybe not always the way they want to be fed or what they want to eat, but they are getting food. And that's always a top priority for us, to make sure they have enough to eat. Well, God cares for us a lot more than we care for children. And that's for the children's bread is physical healing, as well as spiritual healing, emotional healing, healing in relationships. He wants healing in every way, in every area for our lives. Do you want your children well spiritually? Of course. Do you want them well physically? Do you want them to have good relationships? Of course we do. Well, God wants that for us as well, the children's bread. So verses 29 to 31 tell us that he's in the general practitioner business. And like Dr. Zandra, you are an internist, general medicine. I respect that so much. Any area of complaint, you may have to refer it out to specialists at times, but you go to see Dr. Zandra, you go to see general practitioners, whatever the complaint is, they'll come and listen to you. Not like when I broke my foot and I was over at the orthopedic center and they had me all set up and Dr. So-and-so came out. Oh, it's a broken foot. I do broken ankles. I do broken wrists, he said. I had to get another doctor. In any event, we got it all taken care of, and I appreciate specialists as well. Jesus is a general practitioner. One-stop shopping. Well, now we see his love for feeding. Not the children's bread only for physical healing, but the physical bread to take care of our bodies. Now, Jesus called his disciples to himself. I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. They have been with him over in that deserted area for 3 days. They must have had some food with them, but that's run out by now. They didn't have any restaurants to speak of, no McDonald's or what have you. They were hungry at that point. I don't want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Jesus has concern. That's our topic. He's concerned when you don't think you have enough food to feed your family tomorrow or even today. He knows that. He knows that, and not only is he aware of it, he's concerned about it. Here is a picture of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, concerned over hunger pangs. The people who are hungry in different parts of the world. Yemen, where there are thousands upon thousands being starved in that war with Saudi Arabia, and other places in the world. The Lord's concerned about that. Next time we thank God for food, pray that those that don't have enough food will somehow find their way to receive it. He's concerned about our needs. Then the disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" Do you see why he was telling the disciples how great the faith was of this woman from Tyre and Sidon? These wonderful men, and I would have been no better than they, these 12 had already seen the feeding of the 5,000 just north of there. Chapter 14, not too long earlier, a few miles north, they'd seen 5,000 men plus women and children, 15,000 people fed. But they haven't got a clue as to how to feed these 4,000. And we're the same way. I get a crisis. I get a need. I don't know what to do. I don't know how God's going to handle this. Go back and think about what God has done all of your life. So you're hungry. But you haven't starved to death. He somehow found food in the past. I haven't got enough money. I haven't got a job, but you had a job in the past. He's going to provide for it again. He's aware of it. He's concerned. He's able to meet that need. We need to go back. And that's why testimonies are good. And to remember our own testimonies of how God met our needs. It builds our faith to believe for the future. So where are we going to find enough bread? They said. Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" Kind of like, here we go again, guys. "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7 and a few little fish. Are they beginning to remember? We've been down this road before. I'm not sure it's clicking in yet. Remember now, the Lord wants to meet a need. He's not going to rain it down from heaven the way he did with Israel in the wilderness, supposedly. He'll say, "What do you have? God, we have this need in the family. Well, what can you bring to the table? Bring what you have and I'll bless that and we'll use that. How many loaves do you have?" 7 and a few fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks. He gave God thanks for it, broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children, probably as many as 12,000 people. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magadan or Magdala. That would be around Capernaum. So again, the second time, he is showing them how to take care of this need. He's concerned. He knows when they're hungry. He wants to meet that need. If the supernatural is needed, he'll do the supernatural. But think about the natural. And how supernatural the natural really is. The natural is, how many of you plan on having lunch today? And dinner. And you're going to have food. And tomorrow, the next day. And that's the natural miracle of God, because it took God to bring that food, didn't it? The animals, the fish, the vegetables, the wheat, whatever. That's a miracle of God. That's a miracle from him. And so that miracle sped up to instantaneous satisfaction, but every day it's a miracle. Let's not lose sight of the natural. That's really supernatural too. We can't make food without God. And we should give God thanks for it and realize that God cares about us. He knows we have needs. If you've had children, you know how it works. You think about how they're going to be fed. Animals, the same way. God cares about us. He's concerned. So we need to trust him. We need to have that kind of great faith of the woman here who believed for her daughter. And don't let him go. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Jacob wrestled with the Lord. I believe it was Jesus he wrestled with when he came back from Padan Aram with his wives and families. And he wrestled with the Lord, and he wouldn't let him go. The Lord had to finally touch the hollow of his thigh to cripple him so that he got out of his grasp. He was not going to let him go until he blessed him. And that parable about the woman who goes to the unjust judge and wants to have her case heard, and the judge is too busy, wants to ignore her, and she won't let him go. He'll hear her case just to get rid of her. So when you look at when Jesus says knock, ask, seek, and knock, when you look in the Greek, it means if you want something, you ask. It's in the intensive case, means to continue to ask. It's in the present imperative case. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. He loves you. He'll tell you the truth. If you're caught up in men's traditions and what have you, then shake it and go on with God's commandments. And we need to be following God, not man, including our own traditions. I did things a certain way, and now I feel like I can't. Break your own traditions as the Lord leads you. In the beginning, when I first got saved, people told me you should kneel and pray, and I had bony knees and a few pounds lighter, and that got to be unpleasant, so I sat and prayed. And then I laid down on the ground and prayed, and then I fell asleep while I was praying. And I remember the last time I prayed on my knees, I was on the side of my bed in my little condo in Del Mar. I had the most beautiful German shepherd named J.D., stood for Jesus Dog. He'd get on that bed, and I'd be kneeling by the bed, and he'd put his face right in mine and begin to take his paw and bang me and bang me, and that didn't work. So I said, Lord, I got a tradition here. I need to change the tradition. So he said, let's start a poop and pray ministry. Take him out for a walk and pray while you're walking. And by the way, Jerry, you are to pray. And we've had a great ministry. And then the next dog, the dog before that, the same way. And the dog before that was Sandy, and I was walking her all over Del Mar. By the time she passed at the age of 12 and a half, the Lord said, measure the route that you would pray with her every day. And I drove around, and I measured that route, and the Lord said, that is the equivalent if you were to walk from Albany to Huntington Beach, California, back to Albany, and by the time she passed, you were in effect in Phoenix, Arizona. That's what, 4,500 miles. Now, all that time was not only walking, but also praying. You are to be a walker and a prayer. I walk, my wife likes to sit in a chair and pray, and that's her style. But when the tradition doesn't work, look for a change. One of the brothers asked me for prayer. He said, I want to be hungry again for God's word. That's time for a change. Either the old tradition needs to be revived, or maybe a new tradition, a different way to get into God's word, audio, video, whatever. But if you're stuck in a tradition of your own making, say, God, I need to know, is this me or is it you? I read a book that's how you're supposed to do it. I have an addiction, and the book says these are the five steps. If that's not working for you, Lord, what's working for me? What's the pattern that you have for me? Always go with God's commandment. Man's traditions are okay if they lead you to God, but if it is contrary to God, forget it. And the Lord shows concern for you and me through his truth and through his love. We need to show it to others as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word and thank you for the chance to have studied it. Lord, give us a great week this week. Help us to examine traditions. Are those traditions leading us to you? Are they causing us to experience you? Are they helpful to us? If so, let's keep them. But if they're not, let's get rid of them. And let's really concentrate on you and your commandments and what you're directing. Now, Lord, you're concerned about Gentiles and Jews and people of all sorts of backgrounds. Help us to reach out as well. Don't let us build walls, let us build bridges to reach out to those who are hungry, those who are hurting, those who are lost. Nobody is beyond your reach. Nobody is beyond our reach as you open the doors. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. Live your life in us. We will live for you. We are sinners. We confess it. We ask for your forgiveness and cleansing, and we receive your new life in Christ. In your precious name, Lord. Amen.